see all of you here this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of John. We're in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. I want to read these verses as we begin so that we can see exactly what Jesus is doing here and what he has on his mind. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now we have a bit of an introduction to John this morning, and we want to talk a little bit about that. After a time in prayer for himself and for his disciples and for us, we now come to the last hours of our Lord's life here on earth. In John chapter 17, he had spent time talking to the Father about himself and what he was expecting God to do for him after his obedience. Secondly, he prayed for his disciples that they might be set apart and kept now that he was going home. And also he prayed for those that would believe on the disciples. That would be you and me. And so having finished that conversation with the Father, he is now going to confront the enemy. And throughout the gospel, we've seen Jesus present his credentials as God manifest in the flesh. We've considered his seven great signs. We saw his power over creation in chapter 2, when he turned the water into wine. And in chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000 and walked on the water. We saw his authority over sickness in chapters 4, 5, and 9, when he healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. And finally, we saw his power over death in chapter 12, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. And now, we will observe him as he begins to manifest his greatest sign of all concerning his person and work. The Jews demanded a sign in chapter 2. What sign do you show us, they said? What authority do you have to cleanse the temple? And Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now remember, the Jews didn't understand what he meant. But we read that he spoke of the temple of his body. That is the temple that is about to be destroyed. All right, and now in this chapter then, we will find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas will betray him. And we'll see him stand before the religious and civil courts of his day. In chapter 19, he will be condemned and crucified. In chapters 20 and 21, we will see the risen Savior manifesting the reality of his resurrection from the dead. This, then, is the greatest sign yet that will manifest who he is. It is the greatest and final sign of his person and authority. Now, the rest of the New Testament is built upon the fact that we have a risen Savior. And Peter finishes the very first gospel message by saying this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And in his last recorded words to the Jewish leaders, Peter goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. This is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If we were to ask what the focus and center of the early church was, the answer would be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should still be the center and focus of each believer's life. Now we want to look a little bit and see the betrayer as he steps forward in verses 1 through 11. We'll see the agony of Jesus. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kedron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now here we now come to the beginning of the last few hours of Jesus' life here on earth. Jesus moves from beginning to end, being an intercessor to becoming a sacrifice. He moves from being in the center of his beloved disciples to being in the midst of his disciples' enemies, from the fulfillment of his redeeming work. John does not record the Lord's agony in Gethsemane. It's already been mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So when John wrote many years later, he possibly did not see the need to mention it again. It is in its essence the final submission of the Lord to the will of his Father. Jesus crosses over the brook of Kedron. He took his disciples into the garden with him. Then he took Peter, James, and John further. And as we find in the other Gospels, there he tells them to watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. And he cries in his prayer, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now that's Matthew 26:39. Mark records in his gospel that Jesus' soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death, Mark 14:34. This was recorded first in Isaiah. If we go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 53 and verse 12, we read these words, Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, as when numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. In Luke's gospel, we have Jesus in intense suffering, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, when we look at these things, we begin to see a bit of the suffering that Jesus went through. But John, however, says nothing of this agony, and we read only that there was a garden that he entered with his disciples. Now, and you and I read of the garden, it becomes quite clear that we cannot fathom what complete submission to the will of the Father meant to Christ. We can be aware of what Psalms 22 and 69 prophesied of him, and he knew this as well. And he knew what Isaiah 50, 52, and 53 meant. You see, he knew the prophetic picture of the intense suffering and abuse to which he was going to go through. I often ask the question, would I be willing to go through this kind of suffering, knowing it ahead of time? Would I be willing to go forward and go through it? What would you do if you knew that God wanted you to suffer and give your backs to the smiter and your cheeks to those who would pluck off the hair? What would you do if you knew that the crown of thorns would bite into your head, and if you knew your face would be marred more than any other man's? What would you do if you knew you would be stripped and naked and nailed to a cross? What would I do? Well, the band of men coming with Judas to the garden could deliver him to such a death, and he knew this. Jesus had a full understanding of this truth. Yet, he could say, as was first written in Psalms, Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I've often read these words and wondered how they fit in my own life. Am I willing? Am I ready? Can I say, I delight to do your will, O God? Especially if I know that there's suffering ahead. In Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, it reads this way, Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This was the heart and the center of our Lord's passion for you and me. He loved us. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to go to the cross through the sufferings because it was the only way that he could buy us back to himself. It was the only way he could bring us into his kingdom, to make us a part of his family, and he was willing to pay that price. The very center of all time is before us here in these verses. The Godhead had planned in ages past that he, Christ, the holy and righteous Son of God, would be made that terrible thing called sin for us, for you, and for me. No wonder he shrank. No wonder he said, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet he went forth as a conqueror. He knew victory was won. But as we look at this submission of Christ and realize that at this moment the greatest submission of all was required, we also see alongside it the wickedness of Judah. In verses 2 and 3, Judas brought the cohort, over 600 men, with torches, weapons, to capture Christ, to arrest him, and to take him before the courts. We read this in verses 2 and 3. Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. I do not know how far a person can go in sinfulness and opposition to Christ, but I think here we have one of the vilest things a person could ever do. Judas had accompanied the Lord for over 3 years as one chosen for ministry by the Lord himself. Judas has heard his gracious words and wonderful claims. Judas had seen his marvelous miracles. He had seen 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He had seen lepers cleansed, blind eyes opened, and the palsied healed. He knew what took place in the privacy of the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord of glory would meet with his Father. Is it possible? Listen, friends, is it possible for a person to live 3 years with a Savior and then, because of a few shekels, betray the Holy Son of God? It is possible. Is it possible for a person to go to church, to hear the truth of the Word of God, to see the Son of God exalted week by week, and eventually be lost? The answer, folks, is that it's very possible. to start in the beginner's department, go through the whole Sunday school, live your life in the midst of the things of God, and yet not know Him in a personal relationship. Never have a relationship with Him that goes beyond just acknowledging that He's there. I challenge you this morning, where are you in all of this? Do you really have a relationship with Christ? Do you walk with Him and talk with Him? Do you share His life with others? Do you speak of Him? Pray to Him? Listen to Him? Let Him guide and direct your life. Judas never knew the Son of God in a vital relationship. And I question, do we know Him that way? A number of years ago, I had a deacon within the church who told me that all the years of his living his Christian life, he had never heard God speak to him. He had never heard any direction from the Lord. He felt like he had to make decisions all through his life without any confirmation from the Spirit of God. And I wonder if many of us don't do the same thing. See, even in chapter 13, when our Savior was urging Judas to turn from the path he was taking, Judas was still set in his mind to go tell the priest where to find him in order to get a few shekels of money. He had greed in his heart. He had darkness in his soul. And so he still brought a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. They came with torches. They came with weapons to capture him. The one who went about unarmed, doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, according to Acts 10:38. Today's message ought to challenge our hearts and our souls as to where we are with Him. Are we seeking daily to go deeper with Him? Are we listening as He speaks to us through His Word? Are we praying for the right things in our lives? And are we seeing the fruits of the Spirit being developed there? Dear folks, as we go out of this house today, may we shine by letting Him shine through us, letting His Spirit live the life of Jesus out through us, in the community, in our workplaces, where we go to eat, where we go get our haircuts, where we go, everywhere we go, do we truly live for Jesus' sake. Let your light so shine that men may see the light in the midst of their darkness. Let us pray.